Okay, we're in Mark, chapter 12. We'll be at verse 38. And in his teachings, he was saying, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like respectful greetings in the marketplaces." Over in Matthew, when he addresses the scribes and the Pharisees together, because they were so intertwined, about 10 times in one chapter, he called them hypocrites, and he addressed them together. So again, we got to see these as a group when you see the scribes and the Pharisees. What do they like? He says you're to beware. Be wary of them. Watch out for them. Again, they are not sound, is what he implies. They are false. They're hypocrites. Remember, they profess to be the religious leaders. And the Lord basically called them blind guides and snakes and vipers and many other words. And what do they like to do? They like to walk around in long robes and like respectful greetings in the marketplaces. Their religion to them is a means of pride. It's the pride of life. To get attention for themselves. They love attention and display. They're conceited. They're self-centered. They're worldly. They have no spirit of God in them. And again, you see much of this today in much of the false religion, much of the false Christianity that you may see on television when you switch the channels. And this is mainly what it is. It's much of the so-called Hollywood Christianity. It's nothing but the world taking over religion and mixing some religion to suit their own purposes. So human nature has not changed. We have to beware of the same people today. Everything that they do is from self-motivation, from conceit, from the pride of life, from vainglory. And again, John said, if these are in you, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, proud of your attainments in this world, proud of your looks or your money or what you have accomplished, your ego, we would say. And see, when many Christians allow themselves to fall into this, they come under the same judgment and they lose their Christianity by doing this. And this is why James and John warned. He says, and if this is in you, the love of the world. This is what it's called. When we say the love of the world, we're not talking about the plants and the trees and the mountains. That which appeals to the carnal nature, through the eyes, through the desires of the selfish man, is what we would say. Being self-absorbed, the lovers of pleasures, being caught up with the cares of this life, more concerned with this life than you are the spiritual life. And when you're like that, John made it very plain when he said, then if you love that world system, if you desire it and love it and pamper it, he said, then the love of the Father is not in you. He can make it very plain. Christ is not in you, is what he's saying. James says the same thing another way. If you lust these things and desire and covet, and that's what the word covet means, to lust, abnormal greed for anything, self-preoccupation with something you want, in contrast to the kingdom and the principles and the will of God, or spiritual things. Again, mammon, love of money, power, influence, attention. It comes in many guises. And James said the same thing, and if you love this and if you desire this and pamper this, then he says, then you love the world and you make God your enemy. He's talking to those who claim to be Christians. This is how people become carnal, worldly, earthly. This is how people backslide and become lukewarm and ultimately hypocrites. And this was what he was dealing with now with the scribes and the Pharisees. They had taken the law and the prophets, and over many generations they have nullified the spiritual things and elevated materialism and the self-like, but they still say we worship God. See, it hasn't changed. And yes, this is why he called them snakes and vipers. And his harshest word to them was hypocrites. You pretend to be Christians, he would say today. You claim to be born again. You claim to be sanctified. You claim to be filled with the Spirit, and you are a liar, and the truth is not in you, because your desires and your lifestyle proves you are false. You know, not what you say. And notice the Pharisees and the scribes outwardly did religious things. And this is what he rebuked them the most for, that they were hypocrites. The word, they were actors. This is what the word hypocrite comes from. They professed to be loyal to God when in actuality they were not. They should have thrown off of their religion and lived for themselves. They'll still go to hell, but they'll go to a lesser hell by playing games with God and misrepresenting him and using religion and his name for their greed and for their self-seeking to get God, to make people think that God's approving of them. So this is who he's talking to. Their main purpose is to attain status and wealth and position. Again, the very thing that Jesus told his apostles, you shall not be like this. You know, you shall not seek authority. You shall not be able to measure yourself by your earthly or your mental accomplishments. See, again, this was the very sin of the Corinthians. The wealthy Corinthians began to despise the ones who had no wealth. And even when they had communion, they would separate themselves from the poor Corinthians, and they would get their little clique. And you come over and stay with our group, and they brought their steak and lobster and potatoes and had a nice feast. And the poor Christians sometimes barely had anything to eat, but it was like, well, y'all go sit over there. You're sort of not in our category. And I've seen this often. It goes to the churches. It goes to people now. People with wealth and money and power always play this game. Therefore, Jesus said he sends them away empty. Mary, when she prayed, says that God regards the prayer of the humble, but he sends the rich away empty. He doesn't hear their prayers. Actually, Scripture said he despises what they are. And this was the very sin that crept into the Corinthian church that caused Paul to say that many of you are sick and die because you do not discern the body of Christ. God has judged you and turned you over. And what was it they did not discern? They did not discern that the poor Christian had a better standing with God than they did. And they could not, as the Laodiceans, they thought they were rich and had need of nothing. And they were naked and blind and deceived and hypocrites. And God has not changed his view. And people can get sick still. And Christians, but ultimately God just kills them spiritually. He puts their lamp out when Christians begin to go along that road. Does not mess with them. He turns them over to lying spirits because they act like the world and they play the hypocrite. And we can see the judgment on them is more severe. So he's warning. But this is what they loved. Attention. Role playing. When they went to a feast or the marketplace, they dressed to kill, as we would say. As you see in some of these so-called churches, they're nothing but buildings. And that people dress all up and they want people to know they prosper. And they make sure they're driving the right car. Well, wearing the right clothes. And it is not to go and worship the Lord. It is to walk and say, look at me, look at me. You know, as you see, again, if you may switch to channels, of these whores and sluts and perverts that prayed themselves as models. And the world thinks they're so wonderful as they have their hard, sour faces. And they make sure their cleavage shows and everything they got is hanging out. And they put all the clothes, and the world takes all the pictures. You know who does all of this? It's mainly the homosexuals and the perverted rich people. Normal people never wear any of that stuff. They wouldn't be caught dead in it. But see, they want to appeal to, as if we are glamorous. We are in the in group. And it's interesting, God said he despises these kind of people. He does. He has no regard for them. He has no regard for them. Even the Psalms speaks of this. And so again, they go to get attention, to think they are special, to think that they are better than other people. This is their deceit. This is their conceit. And that God has given them over to this lying spirit, that they will not understand the truth until they are tormented in hell. That's when they will understand the truth. They cannot escape, many of them, as Jesus said, the damnation of hell, because they mock religion and they use the name of God in religion to propagate their wickedness further, given over to a reprobate mind. They love the chief seats in the churches, the synagogues, we would say today, the churches, and places of honor at the banquets. This is why you see these false ministers and the prosperity and the new age and all of them, and they have their little conventions and they have the seats up on the stage and they honor each other in front of the masses and the people as if they are down there and we are up here and look how great we are. Don't you wish you were us? You know, this is actually what they're saying, because they think and act like the world and they have no spirit of Christ in them. They have no concept of how spiritually blind and ignorant they are. They have no concept of how much God despises what they do and has no regard for them, and that he turns them over to further deceptions and lies that hardens them further. Again, the harshest words to them. And then notice what they add to their sin, the religious hypocrites who devour widow houses and for appearance sake offer long prayers. There is no different today. Many of these ministries will send their newsletters to raise funds, and they will ask people who are getting old, be sure to consider the Lord in your will, and be sure to support this ministry that has fed you and helped you and fed your ego and your pride and your lust and told you you're okay and comforted you in your wickedness and sin. Now be sure to remember God in your will. You know, they're devouring the widow's houses. Those who have nothing, they'll take their money too and tell them you're doing God. But see, what are they? What is their sin? It's coveting, lusting after people's money. They're no different than the brazen, worldly, and wicked, and thieves. Thieves, basically, are more subtle than these people if you had any insight. And see, but what is his response to all of this? Notice what Jesus says. And these will receive the greater condemnation. More than the harlots and the movie stars, more than the rich of the world and the big executives and the big senators with the power and the money, more than them, more than any of those, he said, who? The ones who profess to know me and misrepresent me and use religion for their own purposes, they will receive the greater hell, the greater punishment. So there must be a degree appointed by God for these kinds of people. Okay, let's go over just for a second. Matthew 24. So we'll know he's just not talking about them, the Jews here. Matthew 24:51. At the end, when the slave who is trusted with stewardship, his master goes on a trip and he begins to set it up and play the whoremonger and throw parties because he says, my master delays his coming. He's one whom the Lord said was his servant and his slave. We would say today this was a true Christian. But notice when the Lord comes at the wrong time, when he does not expect him, and verse 51, and he will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, and in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What is the portion of the hypocrite? It's the eternal torments of hell. And so Jesus said this is what he's going to appoint the professing Christian, or the Christian who ultimately forgets his duty and his obligations to God and begins to entertain the world and act like the world and abuses other Christians in whatever ways. He says this is what God what his portion is. And any time the Scripture says they shall be cut off, usually it means, as it did in this case, the parable, suddenly. God rewards the hypocrite with no grace and no warning and gives him no opportunity to repent. See, that's the end of God's grace. And that's what he reserves for the hypocrite. He says enough's enough, and he don't give them space to repent like he does some. See, that's the danger. The greater hell, the greater punishment, and the greater reaction when people despise or insult the Spirit of grace. Coming back, so again, they use religion, and as they rob ignorant people and talk them out of their money and talk them out of, so they can buy bigger diamonds and better clothes and better, so they can parade themselves and say, look at me, look at me, and that's all they're doing. And they use God and misuse people to do this. Then ultimately Jesus says the greatest hell, the deeper hell, the greater punishment is reserved for these people. Again, these were the same group that Jesus said that would distort the word of God by their traditions. And he said, how can they escape the damnation? Implying the judgment on them is so great, even in the present. Like I've told people, how many false teachers do you know that have come back to God? I don't know any. All things are possible. All things are not probable. The further people play the game with God, the less likely God's going to mess with them anymore. See, people have been lied to. Do these people think in their terror God's going to hear them? Proverbs says he's going to mock them in their terror. He's not going to allow them to come back. See, that's the danger of those who sin greatly against the Lord. And the greatest ones are those who were Christians or those who act like Christians, project themselves as Christians. They apparently, the Lord has special wrath stored up and waiting for these people. So we need to take warning. And 41, and he sat down opposite the treasury. He, remember, he's in the temple yard, the temple court, the court of the Gentiles, and they basically set out these big trumpet-looking chests. Sometimes there were either 12 or 13 of them, and they would come, the people, and they would donate their monies. This is how it was done. And it was a public, people could come up privately, but we'll see that the hypocrites did it differently. He doesn't mention it here, but in the other gospel, that when some of the Pharisees and hypocrites came to put in their money, they had someone to go ahead of them and sound the trumpet and make a noise so everybody could see what their donation is. Isn't it sort of like the hypocrites today? They go up there and say, now how many people out there want to give $1,000? Let's lift your hand up. And they lift their hands. Now come up and stay on the stage here. So much for the left hand knowing what the right hand's doing. You know, and how many want to give $100? And how many, you know? And they do the same thing. And you see the people put their hands up and they put their heads down and mock pride and humility. You know, they want people to think they're humble and like Jesus is. And they have their reward. And not only do they get their reward then, they get hell later for mocking the things of God. See, it doesn't change because human nature doesn't change. Methodology changes. The spirit of the devil and the spirit of the world does not change. It just finds different branches for its avenues of the same sins. So it hasn't changed. They do it for attention. Man will do many things. He will even sacrifice and suffer if it'll gain him attention and pride. And I've seen more than one people use religion for this. You know, you better go out and play with the lightning and hope it strikes you. Because ultimately your punishment in hell is going to be so great you'll wish you had. When people who play with God, thinking they're going to get away with this. But he remembers everything they do. The Lord of justice never forgets anything. And he says, I will repay. The person that is not in Christ Jesus, everything he does, God says, I will repay. He won't forget nothing. This is pure justice that will come into play. And he watches these people doing this. And he observes how the people were putting money into the treasury, and many rich were putting in large sums. See, this alone was not evil. He said the rich were putting in large sums. They should not have been putting in less. They were rich. And again, if you want scripture, 1 Timothy. See, God judges in proportion. We're going to see this in this scripture. Much given, much required. He knows. Go to 1 Timothy, chapter 6. Now, verse 18 and 19 again, talking to those who are Christians, instruct them to be good. Who? Those that are rich. To be rich in good works and be generous and ready to share. Verse 17, instruct those who are rich in this present world. This was not an option. This is not they can or you might consider doing this. This is as much as a command as thou shalt not steal. What does it say to those who are Christians that are rich? Instruct, it means to teach, to tell them what? You that are rich in this world, do not be conceited. Do not think you have any standing with God because you have a few more dollars than anybody else, or to fix their hope on riches. And I see this from poor people and moderate people and rich people. They trust in their bank account, their retirement plan, and everything else. The stock market and how much gold and silver they can store and where they can place it and what bank and if the government collapses, and they go through all of this. And God says, then you are trusting in this. See, He knows the motive and the intent of the heart. See, some people's coveting is not seen, but it's seen by God. You know? And He's saying, be careful. Because He knows if you're playing the hypocrite, and He knows deep down if that's where your heart and your trust lies, and He's saying, and if it is, then mammon's your God. It's not God. So that your money and wealth and position, if that's where your security lies, you have no security with God, is what He's saying. He's making it very plain. Instruct them to do good. That's good for any Christian, isn't it? Be rich in good works, be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future. What future? Eternal life. That they may take hold of spiritual life or the life to come indeed, implying if the rich Christians don't do this, they will not make it into the kingdom of heaven. It's very plain. See, they've not understood that their riches is not for them to squander on themselves, their family, their pleasures, without taking God into consideration. See, that's what He's telling them. That you're a steward, I don't care who we are, and God's saying, you mismanage what I have, then you will give an account of it to me. It's not yours, and if you abuse it, I will call you into account. So it applies to all of us. And again, but He gives the stricter warning to those who have money in this world. He saw the danger that not many can make it. When he just finished telling the apostles, it's easier for the camel to go through the eye of the needle for a rich man to make it to heaven. So what is he saying? He's saying it's difficult from the natural, it's impossible for a rich Christian to make it to heaven if he don't follow the Lord. And he's given a strong warning here. He's the one who said it. We didn't make it up. Jesus himself said that's how impossible it is. So that rich Christian better be careful, and if he can't handle his money, he better get rid of it rather than go to hell with it. You know. But again, if he follows the Lord, then he will fulfill the injunction to be what? A good steward, and to be rich and generous because he can afford to more than the person that does not have that much. So again, he gives comparison, and that's accountability again. And notice they put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amount to about a cent. The least amount that anyone could put in. And calling his disciples to him, notice he wanted to teach them something. He said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. Isn't it interesting what he said? And I'm sure some of these rich ones may have put in thousands, what we would consider thousands, at their little offerings. And many of them made sure people saw. Again, because the point often was to impress, you know, the other Pharisee and to flaunt your wealth to show people that you had money. You know, it sounds like the prosperity movement. If you have it, flaunt it. You know, prove it that God's given you to you. And they did this. And people say, oh, look, they have got so much money that it's nothing for them to put in 20 or 30,000. Well, they don't hurt them. For millionaires and rich people to give 50, 60,000, that's the equivalent of an average man working, giving maybe $50 or $100 of his paycheck. A quarter of it is, you know, again, God looks at comparison. He said, well, big deal. So what if someone gives millions when he's worth hundreds of millions and billions? It's a drop in a bucket. See, and God looks at this. He hasn't done nothing commendable than he should have done. Okay, and notice what he's saying. She put in more, and then he will explain it in verse 44. For they all put in out of their surplus. In this context, where in the other gospel, he told how some of them trumpeted it, what they would do it, he had nothing he said against them. It's interesting here, the rich. He just simply said they gave much, but they had much. So there wasn't no great, reward. They did what? According to Timothy, did their duty. According to being a godly Jew, they did what was required of them. You know, what did Jesus say? When you've done everything that's been commanded, you have done what? You've done your duty. It ain't like you've done anything special. You should do this. But notice, he did not rebuke them for giving much. They should have. But they gave out of what? Their surplus. They gave out of something that really wasn't going to affect them at all. Wasn't going to affect the economy of their household. Wasn't going to affect their bank account too much. And actually, it was going to make them look good among their other fellow men. So when they went to the bank, see, they used it again, many of them. And again, they trumpeted it. They made sure people see them do this. Now, that would have been evil. That would have been a wicked heart to display what they're doing. So that would be what? Conceit. And Timothy said, don't, you rich better not be conceited. You better not be puffed up because you're playing the hypocrite before God. But notice what he said. But she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned and all she had to live on. It said basically this woman had nothing. All she had was that little cent, that nickel, we would say. And she wasn't looking too much to tomorrow. She figured, well, I'll have to trust God. But something in her said, I want to contribute something to the Lord. She wasn't thinking, what am I going to do? Woe is me, you know. She went in quietly, and she put it in. She didn't announce it. She probably didn't want someone to think she was insulting God by putting so little in there. It was probably done quietly, but Jesus noticed it. It's interesting. God notices everything. And what did he say? She has given more than all of them. And she probably wasn't thinking, oh, look at the great reward I'm going to get. I guess I'm going to get the hundredfold. No, she wasn't even thinking that way. Why? Because her heart, regardless of her poverty, she was a godly woman. And she understood, I still must give. Why? Because love must give. Love must return something to God once it knows God, once it's in communion. And then it also shows that she had some trust in God. You know, to some degree. She wasn't going to say, well, I better save this because I don't know where I'm going to buy my bread tomorrow. But she didn't think about tomorrow. In this case, she wasn't the lazy grasshopper. You know? No, she was a trusting person. Sufficient unto the day is the evil. See, she may have understood a little, but Jesus has said, you know, or never heard him when he says, and give us this day our daily bread. And maybe she thought, I've eaten today. And having therefore food and raiment, I'm not going to worry about tomorrow. Let tomorrow take care of itself. But I want to contribute something. She had a generous spirit before the Lord. She was not looking for a reward. She was not looking for anything in return. She wanted to do something. And the least she did, God said she did more than all of them did. Didn't matter if one of them came up and gave 50,000. What was Jesus saying? She gave more. That God looks at motive and intent. He knows all of this. And therefore, there shall be first that shall be last, and last that shall be first. He knows whether it's ministry, money, whether it's a person praying or interceding, they may not can give anything, and God can say, but they've given more than anybody's given. Because he knows what, in his providence and lot, he has bestowed to them. And maybe he didn't give them the ability to give money, large sums of money. Maybe it will never come their way. But he may say, but they'll give far more than any rich Christian ever gave. Because no matter what a rich Christian gives of money, he's still giving out of his surplus. And that's why sometimes God says, well, that's nice. That's commendable. That is your duty. But you still haven't touched on what I require. Obedience is better than sacrifice. See, many rich people will give, thinking it will excuse their duty to God in other areas, as if that will take care of their lack of praying, if that will take care of their lack of ministry. No, it insults the spirit of grace. The money from that person is a stench to God's nostrils. You better keep it if you think you're going to buy God off, or if you think you're going to barter with God. And, you know, that ain't no different than the Roman Catholicism of buying indulgences. You know, I'll give an extra buck. I'll give an extra $300 or $400. I'll give an extra $50,000. And I don't have to go to church. I can go in to entertain myself and go on vacation for 6 months and just do as I please. And surely I've given more than anybody that I know give. And God says, yeah, but you didn't give enough. It'll never be enough because you're wicked. And everything you give, I will turn against you in the day of judgment. And everything you give will be used to burn you in hell because you are wicked. See, he judges the motive and the intent. That was the downfall of Saul. He was willing to sacrifice when it suited him. But he was not going to sacrifice his pride in front of other people and his soldiers. And what did that get him? A spirit of fear that tormented him till the day he died. And when he sought God, God mocked him. And God never heard him anymore. He became demonized. But he was willing to sacrifice. And we say, oh, Saul, Saul, you were so bad. Only King directly, we're told, was given a demon from the Lord. And there were kings after him, Ahab and Manasseh, and many that were wicked and more wicked. And they were idolatrous. Did you know Saul was not? Saul never committed idolatry as far as worshiping any other god, other than his own stubbornness, which the Lord called witchcraft and divination. That he refused to do what God told him to do. And he got worse than any of those other kings got. He drove the Sodomites out of the country. All the other kings welcomed them. He drove those kind of prostitutes out. He wouldn't tolerate this. He did not allow open worship of any other gods in Israel while he was king. That was commendable. But what he did allow, God judged him for. Because he was the Lord's anointed, and God required more of him. And he decided, I will do and worship God on my terms. And God says, then you will get a demon. And that's what he got. And it damned his soul. So again, she gave more than all. But again, God looks at the motive and the intent. He will weigh all of this. Some he will weigh in this life. Some will not make it to the next life. Some Christians, when they play and become the hypocrite, they don't have to worry about getting any rewards because they're not going to make it to the next realm. Even what they have will be taken from them. They shall receive the reward of the hypocrite, which is hell, fire, and actually a greater punishment. So he's warning those. But he commends again. What is the lesson he's saying here? It doesn't matter the least you do. If you do it from the right spirit and the right attitude and obedience to the Lord, what is he saying? That the master saw this. That he always sees this, not a cup of cold water. The least that you could do in that country, you could offer someone a cup of cold water if you were poor. And he was saying that what? And the Lord said, if you do that in my name, if you do that in the right spirit, he says, you will not lose your reward. That I will see this, and I'll remember it in the day when things are taken into account. Okay. chapter 13. And as he was going out of the temple, remember he did this for several days. He'd come in the mornings and go out in the evening and stay outside. And he was going out of the temple. One of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, behold what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." He was talking about the temple grounds and the marvelous white marble stones that Herod had helped bring in. In the Roman world, many considered this the most beautiful, if not the top three beautiful areas, was this temple area that Herod had basically had built. Huge marble stones, some of them 20 feet long, 8 feet wide, that made up the temple itself, that made up the little buildings around it. And so this is what they're marveling at. Remember, they come out of the little countries, little sides, where they didn't have big buildings at all. And then they said, when you came to the seven hills of Jerusalem, no matter where you came in to Jerusalem from, if you came in the evening or the early morning, when the sun was rising or setting, the city would glow as gold. That the golden sunlight would reflect off of the marble, and the whole city would glow for miles. And this is why they marveled. And so the disciples, again, Jesus coming here during this week, possibly the first time he had really come and spent any time, and they were sort of impressed with it, and they were saying, "Isn't this marvelous, Lord? Have you ever seen anything like this?" Well, remember, Jesus hadn't been anywhere, and none of his 12 had. They hadn't been to any other major cities that had anything like this. They hadn't been traveling through the Roman world. They hadn't been to Alexandria or Antioch or many of the others that had some beautiful structures. And so they were impressed with this. It was a beautiful object to behold with the eyes, created by one of the most wicked kings of Israel. Shows you, wicked people can do beautiful things, can write beautiful music, can do all kinds of things, wicked people. You know, they can appreciate the things of this life, and they do. But it's no sign of their spiritual worth or their spiritual value. And so they're saying to him, "Don't you see this?" And Jesus said to him, "Do you not see these great buildings? Or do you see these great buildings that you're so impressed with? Not one stone will be left upon another which will not be torn down." He's saying this marvelous structure, the center of the Jewish worship, the temple, all of this, he's saying, will be brought down to nothing. That there's going to be a destruction and a judgment from God ultimately, and every one of these are going to be removed. It's interesting, again, we're going to see that every one of them was. You cannot go to Jerusalem today and find one marble structure that was of the temple. What they have only left there today is the wailing of the western wall, and it was not of the temple. It was the outer. It was not of the temple court itself, basically. And what they were talking about was marble. And actually, that prophecy is fulfilled. When they destroyed Jerusalem, they took all this stuff away. It was valuable to be recut and reused again. This was quarried, and they took it out of the land in 70 A.D. when they destroyed Jerusalem, which he is talking about. So this chapter now, we get into eschatology, many say. There's several views on this. I can only give you two. And again, if you don't like mine, go to a commentary and find your own. But basically, most of this goes along with chapter 25 of Matthew. It's speaking, most of what he's speaking about is going to be about the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. If we only had Mark, it would be difficult to get outside of this other than one or two scriptures. But Matthew, when they ask him the same question, in Matthew, we'll go down a little further, and then I'll give you that scripture. And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew were questioning him privately. "Tell us, when will these things be?" What? "When these stones are taken down. And what will be the sign when all of these things are going to be fulfilled?" See, if we just had this verse here, we'd say he's only talking about the destruction of the temple. But if you want to hold your place, Matthew 24:3, another question was presented. And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the world, or the end of the age?" So the most we can get as we read this, it appears we're going to get answers to two questions. And in some scriptures, it's hard to distinguish which one he's answering. He's going to talk about the destruction of Jerusalem, but there's going to be some events that he's going to be talking about the end of the whole world, the end of the Jewish system, and the end. And again, because some of these things did not happen at the destruction of the temple, and some of the things people use for the end time really only applies to the Jewish nation, that people try to apply to the end time. So in some verses, it's hard to really, I mean, I have my view and others have theirs, but I will not be dogmatic. I don't claim to be a master at this. But we will just go at it as best we can see it and tell you what I believe to the degree I can see, and that's it. Okay, and Jesus began to say to them, "See to it that no one misleads you or deceives you." Who is he talking to? He's talking to the disciples, and he's implying to Christians that something's going to happen, and don't allow yourself to be deceived. James said it, Paul said it, Peter said it, John said it. That was a good word for them, that they always encourage Christians, don't let no one lie to you or deceive you. That seemed to be the main way the devil's going to cause Christians to backslide and be deceived and led astray, is by that lying to them and then believing the lie. "Many will come in my name saying, 'I am he,' and will mislead many." Many will claim to be of Christ and the Christ, the Anointed One. Again, this could apply to Jesus' time because it happened from the time he spoke to the destruction of the temple. They had some false prophets raised up and claimed to be the Messiah from the Gentile and from the Jewish people. And many of them led thousands out of the city, and thousands of them were killed by the Syrians and by the Romans. But again, this may apply, and we see from other scriptures, it will apply at the end time as it gets darker and darker. We're going to have many people not only saying, "I am the Christ," they're going to have many, many false teachers and prophets like we see on television in these great famous ministries. It don't matter if it's Roman Catholicism or liberal Protestantism or any of these movie star so-called evangelists. They are saying the same in spirit. They're saying, "I'm coming in the name of Christ," in his person, and they're liars because they do not come with his word and they do not come with the truth. They come as an angel of light. The Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, many Protestant churches have mingled and mixed, institutional. They've gone to bed with the great whore, the great Babylon. The whole religious system that claims to be of Jesus is false, that you see out there. It's a Jezebel spirit, a lying religious system, but it'll use the name of Christ. They like that because it means the Anointed One. That's, see, they like that. And that's why he says they will come. Often when he says this, he rarely says, he may imply, but he rarely never comes out and says, "They will come and say, 'I am Jesus Christ.'" And even today, many of those who come, they will speak of Christ in a pleasant manner, but they don't like the name Jesus because that makes it precise. That limits it to one person. That limits it to the only begotten. See, even the Muslims will honor Jesus and say he is a Christ. He was one of the seven prophets. No, Jesus said, "I am the prophet. There's none after me or none like me. I am the eternal God who came." See, they won't recognize that. But they'll say, "Oh, he was a great teacher." They even believe in the virgin birth to a degree. It's astounding. Let's take a break here.